This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War of the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even Take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons tuning in, we're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe.
Welcome to part 6 of the prophetic, what is true, what is truth, and thank you for journeying with us through this marathon series. Amen. We give Father thanks, we give our Lord thanks, His Holy Spirit thanks, and even all of the ministering angels that have been released and sent forth. We thank Father for thinking of everything, even as we surrender ourselves right now to be His mouthpiece. Father, we just ask that You will captivate our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, Lord, our lips, that we will bring forth Your word. We pray, God, that You will captivate Your people with your message of truth, Lord God. And as You said, whatever You speak, You will perform. Perform Your words in our life, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we apply the blood of Jesus upon this altar and upon every electronic, every piece of equipment that is connected into this program right now, tonight, Father. We apply the blood of Jesus over it, Lord God. Father, let it be consecrated and sanctified for Your service for tonight. Lord God, wash and cleanse us from the crown of our heads to the sole of our feet, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. And make us to be ready vessels, Lord God, not only for You to pour into, but that You can pour out of. Father, we thank You right now in advance for what You have done already. Because, God, this has already happened in heaven and is now becoming true in the earth today. And we want to give You thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We thank You, Lord. Today is Friday, April 19, 2024, and we are into part 6. Church, we know there's no love between us, the Church of God, and the devil. The devil doesn't see any good thing in us humans. He doesn't care for us. He doesn't love us. And he sees us as insignificant. Nothing compared to him. He goes about this earth flexing his muscle, bullying humans into submission, into worshiping him. He demands forced worship, and he definitely demanding forced labor. He wants us to give him our strength. He wants us to give him our gifts. He wants us to give him even generations. In his fallen, irretrievably broken state, and we say irretrievably because he cannot repent, he knows that his end is sure, that hell is certainly his portion. But for us, we have repentance through Jesus Christ, and he hates that. So he's quickly seeking accomplices, compadres, compatriots, to burn in hellfire with him. And the prophetic is one sure way of accessing a man's mind, body, spirit, and soul. And so we see him establishing his counterfeit. We learned last week in the prophetic part 5, the effect that a prophecy can have upon one. It can change your way of life and even have an immediate effect upon the hearing of the prophecy or the seeing of the prophecy, where it will change even your countenance, changing your joy to anger, taking you from 0 to 60 in a split second. This is the devil's manipulation, his satanic manipulation, employing any means necessary, using every trick in his book to deceive, to separate us from God, to steal our worship of our Lord and give it to him. He wants to make our God out to be a lie and a frustration. So he has a system of falsehood, of false worship, of false prophecy, false teaching, false preaching, false healing, should I continue on, false evangelism, false deliverance, a false system. Understand that whatever is done in the kingdom of God, he has a counterfeit lying version. And so, church, we must discern spiritually, not carnally, his activities, so that we may live. And that life can only happen in Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, it reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We know Satan doesn't have the mind of Christ. Neither does he know the will of God for our lives. However, he can have us in his lab experimenting different options and versions of his tricks to get us to reveal things through our response to his stimulus. This is witchcraft. Any manipulation, an enticement to remove one's self-will, is witchcraft, church. Set the cheese. You don't eat it because you're not a rat. So he sets fruits, anything, whatever, to entice, and you eat it. And so he says now, you're not a rat that eats cheese. You're now a fruit rat. That is the lowest of low when he looks at us. And so one wonders why a human would even become a witch and to serve him. Nevertheless, church, we must understand truly that the lifeblood of the church is a gift of prophecy, as we learned in part 2 of our series. in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, where it reads, "But prophecy, but prophesying, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 14, 3, it reads, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." We learned that edification meant education, learning, development. Exhortation is recommendation, suggestion for a path, or a warning to avoid a path. And comfort, which is to encourage. This is prophecy. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, Mark 13, verse 22, it reads, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall shew signs and wonders, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." This is why this series is very important, because even the elect can be deceived through prophecy. When the prophecy is being delivered, it is by dream, by vision, singing, written, or the spoken word of the prophecy. We learned all this in part 3. We also know that the devil doesn't have direct access to the prophecy, especially if it's a dream, because it remains in the spirit realm until it is uttered by us and brought to the earth realm. So, we are the ones who give the devil leverage over us when we receive a prophecy, because we are so quick to go and talk about it. And not only just to talk about it, we are very quick to act upon it. We tell everybody, our best friend, our co-worker, our best auntie, telling everyone that we think we can trust, not knowing the heart of man. And soon, even our very enemies know our secret. We need to be quiet a bit more often, church, even with our spouse, when God shows us things. Because the wife, she runs to her best friend. Yes. And her best friend tells their best friend. And it's no different with a husband, because he will run and go tell his best homie or tell his boy that he's trust. And he goes and tells the plans of God. Not allowing it to mature, just like Joseph did when he told his dream to his brothers and gave Satan an occasion to stir jealousy and anger in their hearts. And we see how quickly he ended up in the pit and was sold away, removing their competition immediately out of their way. But despite all of that, all of Satan's creativity, he's bound, church, to the elements in the earth realm. Yes, he has to use created things to create his true. Because like us, he can't create anything new, not even a child. He has to use a man or a woman to reproduce. That's the way Father designed birth. That's the way birth happens. However, man will go to fertilize an egg, but he still needs a womb to nurture and to nourish that fertilized egg. We know of many women who have gone to witch doctors seeking children. Ask many of those women whose faces they see when they lie with their husbands. Many times it's that very same witch doctor who, in divining the time of life, looking through the bloodline of a man and a woman, of course, is using familiar spirits. And while that woman or man, the woman and the man, is copulating, that witch doctor, using the spirit realm, he superimposes himself, possesses that man, and it is he that is providing the seed through the man, enjoying the man's wife. This way, Satan is putting his own mark upon that child as his own. People do not understand the spirit realm, but prophecy tells us, prophecy reveals to us what is in the dark that is brought to the light of the earth, where it now becomes true. Understand, church, that though Satan may be all in his might, going about doing all of his dirty deeds, there is a limit to his power. There's a limit to the power of his prophets and what they can do to manipulate our lives, to bring forth their truth. In the book of John, chapter 6, verses 63 to 71, the book of John, chapter 6, verse 63 to 71, it reads, "It is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. The Lord, knowing who the devil was using to manipulate, tells us, church, there's nothing the devil does that heaven does not know. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, Deuteronomy, chapter 32, reading from verses 1 to verse 4. Verse 1 to verse 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Prophecy is the word of God, and we must be able to discern what is true and what is truth, and identify what the prophecy is, who has sent it, and what is their mission. We've been learning that true, the definition of true. True means not false. It is not fictional. It's not a fantasy. It's not an illusion. But it is factual. It is factually accurate. And it conforms with reality. It is real. It is of natural origin. It's true. You look up in the sky, you see birds. You look upon the land, you see the trees, you see the beasts of the field, you look upon another human being. That is true, and it's real, and it's natural. True also describes seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, taste, because true employs our five senses. So we understand from Scripture what it is, which means true is familiar. True are these facts, either known by us or through someone else who can testify that it's true, even if that other person is a husband or wife. Amen? Truth. Truth is defined, as we learned, sincerity, integrity. Truth is not visible. It is not tangible. It is intangible. It is a quality of being true. It qualifies the facts, making it genuine, making it actual. Truth is honesty, reliability, and veracity. It is a state or character of being true. So, truth is secret, not known yet. It hasn't manifested. Amen? It is an inner knowledge in the thought, in the heart, not yet made manifest, hidden from public view, not known by anyone else, but to one. And no one else can testify to it except you. And one may say, well, my husband knows. It is not truth in that regard. It is true because someone else can testify. So tonight, we're going to be examining some case studies. We've been saying about case studies for quite a while. Now we've finally gotten there. In the case studies, we're going to look at first the Old Testament prophets in action, regular folks like you and I. And we're going to begin with one, famous one, Moses. His mission is to go to the heathen king Pharaoh to bring forth God's judgment to that heathen king and his nation, the nation of Egypt. So we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 3, the book of Exodus chapter 3, where we're going to read about Moses' encounter in the desert. We will start there, Exodus chapter 3, and we're reading the whole chapter. Brother Mark, could you do us the honors, please?
Exodus 3.
Yes, please.
Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Why that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Verse 30. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to my voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And he shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews met with us. And now let us go, he beseeched thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. Ye shall put them upon your sons, and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Mark. Church, we know that every word of Father, every spoken word is a prophecy. Nothing has manifested yet, just as it was in the beginning when it said, and God said, let there be. His word sent forth. Then he performs it and it materialized. Here we have Moses having the encounter by himself, been given a mission and a commission to go to Egypt and to deliver a message, not just to him, but also, not just to Pharaoh, but also to God's people. I want us to pay very close attention to verses 18 to 22, because within that whole, verses is the whole prophecy of what is to happen in Egypt. Amen. So that's where we are looking now, to see the prophecy, the truth being played out in Egypt. Now, we have a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, but we chose Moses, of course, not me choosing by myself. The Holy Spirit brought Moses forth because there are things he wants to address, because we sometimes give so much power to the enemy. We sometimes giving so much fear to the enemy and forget his limitations. Amen. So in verses 18 to 22, like I said, it tells us that Moses is going to go and he's going to give the message to Pharaoh, the king, because the king of kings is sending a message to the king of Egypt. And he's going to say, let the people go to come and worship me. And the Lord already prophesy that Pharaoh is going to be full of himself and want to refuse, right? And so the Lord says, in that instance, I am now going to show my power upon all of Egypt. And I'm going to frustrate the Egyptians so much that they will let my people go. And when my people leave Egypt, they will not leave empty-handed. Now, before we begin, there are some things that happened, that was happening in in Exodus chapter 3. And that was God speaking to Moses. And he was speaking to Moses as a mouthpiece. Because when God uses his prophets, he uses them in certain forms, certain ways. And I'm going to express to us, when God sends a prophetic message, how he uses the people, because he establishes, he bestows upon them authorities, right, to speak on his behalf. And we will see that manifested in different ways. Amen. We're going to look at four different ways. First, is God speaking directly to his servant? And then he gives the message to that servant, his mouthpiece, in this case, Moses, who will go and speak directly to whomever he says, go speak. We see many examples of how God does this in Old and New Testament. I'm going to give us a couple of examples. In the book of Jonah, where Jonah is sent to Nineveh to cry against it because of their wickedness, and he's to preach repentance. Still in the Old Testament, we see in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, where God sent Nathan to King David to expose his secret sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah. I'm not going to go into the depth of the scriptures. I'm just mentioning to give you precedence, to give you the reality of what God does and how he does it. Amen. In New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 9, we see Ananias being sent to Saul of Tarsus, who we all know more familiar as the Apostle Paul. And he was sent on a mission, and that was to give back his sight. Amen. In the book of Luke chapter 1, we see John the Baptist sent to Israel to give them the knowledge of salvation and preach salvation through the remission of their sins, to preach forgiveness. Brother Shannon, are you there? Amen. We will continue. The second way of God, how God speaks, is that God himself will speak directly to that person. So the prophecy comes directly to the person, and it's that message is for that person. And we see this in Genesis chapter 2, where God speaks directly to the man, as he was known as the man, before he became Adam in his fallen state. And he's commanding him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We also see in Genesis 20, when the Lord appeared unto King Abimelech of Gerar in a dream to warn him to give Sarah back to her husband Abraham, or he, God, would kill him. God appearing prophetically to the believer and the non-believer. You know, sometimes we kind of get us, church, as the body of Christ, as if God only speaks to us and only speaks through us. But as we see, God is not partial. We must be humbled. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 10, we see God appearing to Peter in a vision. And he's showing him a large vessel that looks like a sheet where all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air and unclean beasts were on. And he, Peter, was told in this vision to rise and eat of these things that he had never eaten before, because they were deemed unclean. This was the vision he had before he was sent to the centurion Cornelius' house. Peter, having this vision, that when he went to Cornelius' house, materialized and became true, not only to Cornelius, but also to Peter, because he was both the prophet and also the target. In Luke 24, we see the Lord himself appearing to two of his disciples as they were on their way to Emmaus. The Lord appearing, speaking directly to them, addressing them. Amen? So that's the two means already. God speaking to his servant, his mouthpiece, who now goes and tell to whomever God says to tell. We also see where God is speaking directly to the person that he wants to tell, and he's coming to them through the prophetic and giving them the message for themselves. That brings us now to number three, where God is speaking directly to us. Okay, we are both the one that the prophetic is coming to, just as in number two, and the message is directly to us, but the understanding is going to come through someone else. Amen? God is going to give the interpretation to you, but through his prophet. For example, King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 had a dream, but didn't understand it. Daniel, the prophet, God's prophet, was given the interpretation of it and told it to the king. None of the king's prophets, his wise men, could give him the understanding. Because when God speaks, God is going to use his vessels, not the devil's, to speak. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, where Peter had the vision of the unclean animals, as I mentioned before, Peter himself was concerned by the vision because he didn't really understand it. When he received the vision, he's thinking the Lord is telling him to eat unclean. But the Lord was saying to him about the unbelievers, Gentiles, a nation of people, as the vision was explained, that these people were who were considered unclean, but would be made clean, washed by the blood of Jesus. So the understanding came through the unbelievers sent by Cornelius to the house where Peter was staying. They were given the prophetic of Peter's location and to go and fetch him. So you see, church, as believers, we should not get too big of ourselves, because Peter, a disciple of God, that God was given a message, but the understanding was withheld from him. Understand, church, when understanding is withheld from us, God is dealing with the inner heart of us is breaking down some mental barriers, some cultural barriers, or even some, he's dealing with direct issues of ourselves that he wants to destroy. So he will give the understanding to someone. Peter himself was denied of that intentionally, so that the gap between the Jews and the Gentile will be able to be bridged and the barriers destroyed between them, because God was joining Jew and Gentile in the family, as one family in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to speak about the fourth way. And in this fourth way, God will speak to someone, and that person will speak to another person and give them the message that they got. And they then will give it to the audience. I know this sounds a little complicated, but let me see if I can break it down a little bit. God will speak to person number one. Person number one will speak to person number two. Person number two will deliver the message. Hearing this, I'm reminded of in school, we were doing this game where the teacher would teach us how to learn to listen. And we'd play this in class with the whole class. A teacher would line us up from one end to the next. And she would begin at one end and tell a message. And we're supposed to pass it along. You probably have remembered that game. You probably have played it before. And this message would become so distorted. In the midst of that distortion, someone is whispering in your ears, and I remember I used to have to hold my ears away because they'll be spitting all over my ears. And then all of the giggles and laughter, that's the confusion, that's the distraction, that by the end of the line, the message of "I took my dog for a walk" will become ink the chalk. And you're wondering, how is that possible? This is when we deliver messages. If I give a message like to Brother Mark, and Brother Mark to give it to Brother Shannon, it will be missing some things. Because Brother Mark will receive my word, and then he will interpret that word, and he will give the interpretation that he's interpreted the word to Brother Shannon, not exactly laying it out, because we are thinking about what it is instead of just taking the message and delivering it. I wish we were back at the days where the telegram people would have to recite the message and deliver the message to us in person. But with God, no matter how many people are in the message mix, the message is always straight. And God will confirm it to each person within the link. And we will see this in New Testament, in the book of John chapter 20, where Mary is receiving the message to go tell God's people, his disciples, he is risen. So let us begin with John 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." This is what Mary is given to tell his disciples. Mary wasn't given this message in a dream. Our Lord appeared directly in his embodiment, not a vision. He himself spoke the words to her. She saw for herself that he was risen. She saw the empty tomb. So she was bringing forth what was true. And she was giving the message of what was true to become truth, to materialize into true for the disciples. But what happened? In the book of Mark, chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, verses 10 to 11. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. There's a reason for all this, church. Let us continue. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, again, going down further to verse 12, there's an encounter happening. After that, he, Jesus, appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Jesus appearing to two of the people that Mary spoke and told them that she had seen Jesus, and they didn't believe. So here come Jesus now, confirming the message of Mary, appearing to two of the unbelievers, right? Unbelief, unbelievers, showing himself unto them. We see in verse 13 of said Mark 16, verse 13, Mark 16. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. The two men who heard the message from Mary, who now have their own encounter to see indeed that Jesus is risen. Amen. They went and told the others, and they did not believe. So later, something else happens. Mark 16, verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus now confirms Mary's message, he's risen, confirms the message of the two that were on the road to Emmaus, that he's risen. Jesus appearing to 11 because Thomas was missing. So he's appearing to the two that he showed himself, plus 9 more of them. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe the two. Jesus himself appeared now. So now we have 11 of them that I've seen. Now, there's another sighting of Jesus. Because we see now in John chapter 20, verse 24 to 25, right? So Thomas is about to receive a message. John 20, 24 to 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. As you can see, no matter how many people is involved in this prophetic chain link message, as long as the message is from God and God is in the mix, he will watch over that message and make sure it is told right, and that every person, every link in that chain, not only receives the message, believes the message, and delivers the message. That is what we testify about. Yes, we receive the message, we believe it, and now we go and tell. But in that number four, the way of number four, which is tell one to tell one to tell many. Tell one to tell one to tell many. You know, we would think that because more people knows of something, that it would be easier for others to believe. Look at how many of us that are Christians, and yet the world still doesn't believe. Prophetic of God needs God. The devil, when he does his prophesying, he uses man. Man comes with his tricks to perform it. God himself appears to you, says to you, I said it. I, the one that did it. And you say, Ah, God, thank you. Amen. But I'm going to show us here where God is speaking to one person, and that person one, right? Now tells person two to tell many people, but in this case, it's going to be God speaking to person number one. And God is going to entrust, endow power upon that person. And that person is going to move in that power to go to tell whomever God is sending them to. And it is not in the normal, regular way where God would speak to you or I and say, go tell brother or sister so-and-so, or tell your mother, your father. And we're going as in our humanity, right? In this way, God is entrusting a mere human with divinity in the sight of the other human that they will be speaking to. He's endowing them with divine authority, giving them a divine status, but not in the sense for them to perceive themselves as God or like unto God. No. What he's doing is what Jesus did. Mary went, Jesus showed up. But in this person, God is giving them that divinity, where the person is in the place as God to person number two. God bestowing divinity upon a human to speak to another human as if God himself was speaking to that person. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to look at Moses' encounter with the Lord after his burning bush experience in chapter 3. Moses is having this conversation about his mission to go to Egypt. So we're reading from Exodus 4, verses 10 to 16. Exodus 4, verses 10 to 16. Exodus 4, verses 10 to 16. Amen. Are we there? Can you hear me, Brother Mark?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Amen. Praise God. Exodus 4, 10 to 16. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Basically saying, send somebody else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. Are you getting it? The divinity. Because it is God that said, open our mouths, and he will fill it. So God is bestowing upon Moses that divinity, that Moses is going to be God in the sight of Aaron. That the word that God gives to Moses is now going to feed it unto Aaron. It says, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So we see Moses chosen as the mouthpiece, person number one. And though the mouthpiece thinks of himself as a defect, God chooses still to use that defective mouthpiece when we would have thrown it away, and has applied divine status to Moses. And I've not seen that ever done again in Scripture. But if you see it otherwise, please do correct us. Amen. So in Exodus 4, verse 27 to 30, Exodus 4, 27 to 30. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses, prophetically speaking to Aaron. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Moses is the God unto Aaron by divine appointment, divine anointing, divine endowment. The words that he speaks, Aaron receives. And Aaron now speaks on Moses' behalf. But as we will see, throughout every encounter in Egypt, Aaron is not alone. This is what we would see as what was happening in the New Testament, where Mary was not alone when she was receiving the message, right? And when the two from Emmaus, they were not alone when they were receiving the message. Jesus was with them. God was with Mary. God was with those from Emmaus. God was with the 11. And God also was with the 12 when he showed up and showed Thomas his hands and he showed him his side, because God watches over. So, church, we have to be very careful, because the prophetic is service to God. So when you are in service to God, you must watch over that which God entrusted you with. Moses was present at every encounter. Aaron was never alone. So God gives you something to do, you watch over it. If you give somebody else, put the word into the mouth of that person and say, do this, do that, you have to watch over their service, because God gave you the service. You delegated. God will hold you chargeable for the service, not to whom you delegated. However, in the prophetic, when God released the word and released it to you and tells you to release to another, God, as it said, as we read in Exodus 4, where he says in verse 15, Exodus 4, and thou, meaning Moses, shall speak unto him, meaning Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. Huh. I hope we're getting that. Amen. So let us now look at Exodus chapter 5. And we're seeing true of the prophecy in Exodus 3. What Moses was sent to do. So now, it's now materializing, right? Exodus chapter 5. This is now Moses and Aaron. And verses 1 to 3, sorry. Exodus 5, verses 1 to 3. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto our God. It is playing out exactly as God said it would. Pharaoh, heart hardened, in his pride stood up, who is you? Who is your God? I don't know him, and I will not let these people go. We see something now begin to manifest where the dynamics of how God is now speaking to Moses, Aaron, and the target of the message, Pharaoh. In the beginning, at the first encounter, we see where Moses was God to Aaron. And Aaron was the mouthpiece of Moses to Pharaoh. But in the book of Genesis, I keep saying Genesis, Exodus chapter 7, right? Exodus 7, we see the dynamics begin to change. And that is because some events were coming forth that required God to mix it up a little bit. Okay, so we're going to see in Exodus 7, reading from verse 1 to 5. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Listen, church. Prophetic. God speak, things manifest. It appears in the spirit realm before it comes into the natural. See, that's why we say prophecy is one of the greatest weapons for the enemy to use against the church, because he wants to possess man. Begins in the spirit realm. Many people are deceived from there. They see themselves and they go off and they think, oh, it's God. The enemy creates his lie up there. Then he sends his minions to now perfect it. He works through those people. God don't need to work through no man. He performs his word. We learned that when we were learning about Abraham and Sarah. We were reminded of it last week. God prophesied to Abraham first time. Then he prophesied again to Abraham again the second time. So Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and then prophesied again in Genesis 18, and then in Genesis 22, the word says, God performed what he said he was going to do with Sarah, and she gave birth. So Exodus 7, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is still the target. But now the position of Moses changes. He is now God. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. So Aaron, instead of being Moses' mouthpiece, Moses is still God, but this time not to Aaron, but to Pharaoh. And Aaron now becomes the prophet who will go forth and speak the words of God, right? Okay, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, just like Nathan was sent to King David. So now Aaron is being sent to Pharaoh to give the message of Moses that the Lord gave to Moses. And Moses is present still, church. Verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So much prophetic being spoken here. The position shifted. Moses as a God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh will begin to fear Moses because Moses will begin to do the signs and it will appear. He will say to Aaron, speak those words that I speak. Amen. We have gotten to this part now. In the beginning, I spoke about the limits to Satan's power. And we're going to look at the plagues. But we're bringing this forth because though the enemy goes around and does his lies, church, we have to understand that he is not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. Neither is he omniscient. He's not all-powerful, nor is he all-seeing. Okay? He only has a third of the angels. Two-thirds of them are still ministering angels sent forth in service to us. So, Satan's power is limited. His prophets, his witches, they're limited to what they can do to manipulate his version of what is true in our lives. We must remember that power is ascribed unto God the Father. It says in Psalm 62, verse 11. Psalm 62, 11. God, meaning Father, God, hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Matthew 6, 13. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it reads, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine, meaning the Father, because it's the Son, teaching us how to pray to Father. And it began, our Father who art in heaven. Huh? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Power is given by the Father to the Son. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Father has bestowed power unto his Son. Church, no man on earth has power of himself or by himself. We cannot create the power. We have no power of our own. My husband has a song when we're praying, we always be singing. So we have no power of our own. We confess to you, Holy Spirit of the Lord, we have no power of our own. And we find that out time and time again, church. Power is given to man either by the Father or the Son. And we will see that. In the book of John, chapter 19, this is the encounter between Jesus and Pilate. In the book of John, chapter 19, verses 10 to 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given to thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. No power has Pilate as governor. The Roman governor, having been bestowed power by Caesar, Jesus is telling him, you have no power over me unless my Father had given you. He said, I have power to crucify. No, you cannot. You can't do anything unless my Father allow you to do this. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 7, Mark 6, verse 7. When the Lord is sending out his disciples two by two, he says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Gives us power. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 19, It says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Power given to us. So let us see now the display of power in Egypt. We're going to be really quick because it's easy. This is Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, and we see power displayed. Exodus 7, verses 8 to 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, because remember, Aaron is a prophet, right? Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Truth now becomes true. Exodus 7, verses 10 to 12. Exodus 7, verses 10 to 12. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Became true, just like the Lord said. But something happened. Power was released. Another power. Verse 11 and 12. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. See, we read power belongs to God. God showed his power, became true before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's magicians showed their power, cast down their rods, became serpents too. When you're looking on, you won't be able to discern whose power. Unless, verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You see, the prophetic church, the enemy, through enchantment, through witchcraft, does the same thing that you see God's people are out there doing. Healing, he provides healing. You see them having deliverance, he's providing deliverance. And unless you see the greater power, as it says, our power belongs to God. God says, no, I'm the power. And Aaron's rod stood up and swallowed their rod. The power of God swallows always the power of the enemy. Then we see in same Exodus 7 another sign. The waters of Egypt turned to blood. Exodus 7 verse 13 to 19. And he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said, because he's performing it. God is performing, but it's still truth because we don't know. We can't see it. Not even Pharaoh himself can see it. Because it happens in the heart. Invisible. It is truth. And what does the scripture says? David says, thou requirest truth on the inward part. Truth. Amen. So Exodus 7 verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. God is telling him what happened. He can't see, but God told him, get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. The prophetic word, truth spoken, now is manifested. What's happened in the spirit comes now to the earth realm. Exodus 7, verse 20 to 25. And Moses and Aaron did so. Obedience better than sacrifice. As the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh. God performs in the sight. He doesn't hide that when he's wielding his power. That's why the Bible says, not by might or power, but by my spirit. Doesn't mean that there's no power for God. It says, not by power. It's saying, not by the strength of man, not by the power of man, but by my might, by my strength, by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. Verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Verse 23, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Pharaoh can harden his heart because he says, you do it, I can do it too. We see that. We see that we do it even in our own lives. I'm better than you. I can do this better than you. So we don't honor. You know, you see the apprentice now getting better at the thing, right? That the master carpenter or master plumber or whatever has taught him, right? And then he's now thinking he's bigger, better, so he has no honor. We see that with our children. They're now grown up, reach 18. Oh, I'm an adult now. I can do whatever. I don't need to listen to you anymore, to obey you anymore. So Pharaoh had no fear because his magicians, through enchantment, witchcraft, were able to duplicate. No. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Replicate. Replicate. R-E-P-L-I-C-A-T-E. And so Pharaoh had no fear. Now, we go again and we see in Exodus 8, reading from verse 1 to 5. Exodus 8, 1 to 5. Another truth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Truth now becomes true in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 8, verses 6 and 7. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. It happened for true. And verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. They did it too. Magic. Another truth. Exodus 8, reading verse 16. Exodus 8, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Truth. Let's see the true. Lice upon man and beast. Exodus 8, verse 17 to 19. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. But they could not. So there was a lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh now standing in his pride. This is what the devil does when he sees God's hand moving upon his people. God's speaking the word of prophetic. He comes to displace us with lies, setting out cheese to distract us, to confuse us, where others now come try to pollute and to dilute the word of God that was spoken. Church, henceforth, everything that Moses did, that the Lord spoke in truth to happen, happened. Flies came upon the land. The cattle died. Boils came upon the people. Hail rained down upon Egypt. Locusts came to eat up the food. Church, darkness came upon the land. And we know the last sign. The firstborn of all Egypt was destroyed. Know this, church, God be for us, not even the devil himself, no matter what lie he prophesies to you. He cannot change what God has spoken over you. But it's up to us to know that when God has spoken to us, hold on to the word. Do not try to think out the word and to start to doubt the word, because hard times come. That is how the devil comes and derails a man's destiny. That is how the devil comes and to bring forth in our lives counterfeit, where we go down to A road instead of B road. We talk to this one instead of that one. He throes of confusion, and you sit there and then you begin to wonder, did God say this? Is this right? Am I supposed to have done this? You started out believing God just like Abraham, and it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. So was it counted to us for righteousness' sake. We believed God, we start to stand by God, but then when the earth beneath our feet begin to shake, we're like, I wonder if I heard God. Did God really say this? Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to the woman and said, did God really say that she cannot eat? She said, yes, God said you cannot eat of the tree of good and evil. But he said, God lied to you. What the enemy is trying to do is to turn the truth of God into a lie so he can give you a counterfeit. He has to displace the truth in our lives for his prophecy to stick. He has to throw confusion upon us, plunge us into doubt and unbelief for us to believe his lie, because we are the ones that he uses to make his lie truth. Get a church. Get a church. Because God will speak once. We have read it. And the Bible says he speaks twice, and it says all power belongeth to God. And the Bible also said that the Lord will confirm his word in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If you're ever calling the word of God into question, go back to the one who gave you the word. Go and consult him and say, God, am I misunderstanding? Don't go to Tom, don't go to Sister Mary and ask her to interpret what God has already interpreted for you. You are opening up yourself to confusion. You're opening yourself to have the enemy invade an invasion. He will bring his locust army to consume you. He will come and torment you with flies, and he will raise a stench in your life. Church, our God is a good God. And I want to thank him, because as he showed, he says, I am moving. And when I'm moving, I'm already doing. God doesn't just release his word. He went forth to watch over the word, to perform the word. And he is also keeping the word. Yes. Let him keep it in our lives. If it's you tonight that God has spoken his word, and you are now in the place of doubt and unbelief, you're in a place of even disbelief that God can do this. Because sometimes, yes, we're questioning God's capacity and God's capability. Though we sing the song, he is able. Yes, he's able. Or we sing, capable God. He's a capable God. But we are trying to measure God's capability by our inability. We're trying to measure God's capacity by our limitations. Because we are flesh. But henceforth, let us take heed. Satan can only counterfeit so much in your life. There must come a time when the finger of God is stretched out. As John the Baptist said, the finger of God has come down upon you. When the finger of God comes down and is pressing, everything under his finger must die. See, he said unto Jeremiah, I'm sending out, he's the prophet. The word of God is prophetic. It uproots. It tears down. It pluck up. And it destroys. It removes the harvest. And believe me, just as the parable of the wheat of the tears, sometimes God will allow the enemy to bring tears and we will cry. But those tears will mature the wheat at the time when the harvest comes and it says the weeping and mourning may endure for a night. When that harvest comes, when the prophetic word of God is fully manifested and destiny is knocking at your door and you're opening yourself up to destiny, you now begin to say, God, I know you could do it. And you start to dance and say, God, I know you could do it. Oh, church, I am saying to you, be encouraged and tell yourself when it's trying to deny, to say, God can do it. Remind yourself of what he has done, because if he did it before, he will do it again. If God has moved in your life, he will continue to move in your life if you give him your life. Let us give him our lives today and let him work in it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We give God thanks tonight. Praise God.